Welcome to the Terry and Jesse Show. This is Jess Romero, Paul Clay. Terry is doing some apostolic work. Welcome's going to be a great broadcast. We want to remind you that we're ramping down the season of Advent, and we're coming into the season of Christmas, the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the first Advent. We're also, as Catholics, we await the joyful coming of his second Advent. And every day, if you can get the Holy Mass, guess what? We have an Advent of mystery every day in the Holy Eucharist. So we have Christ's birth, that's Christ in history, Christ at the end of time, Christ in victory, Christ every day at Holy Mass, Christ in mystery. I'm on duty, reporting for duty to our Lord Jesus Christ and to Our Lady. Paul, are you on duty, my friend?
I am, Jess. Looking forward to sitting in for the great Terry Barber.
Hey, Paul, you know, the month of December, despite everything that's happening, it's so beautiful to look at Christmas lights in people's houses, nativity scenes, the beautiful Christmas music, especially the old traditional Christmas songs. You go to the malls, there's a lot of lights. There's a season of generosity. All of this comes because, not because of the birth of Muhammad or you know, Zoroaster or Buddha or Confucius. It's the birth of the Son of God that moves people's hearts to generosity. And so, I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us when Christ was born. That day was given to us by sacred tradition of the Catholic Church based on old homilies of the Church Fathers, St. Athanasius, St. Augustine, St. John Chrysostom, also old Roman archives back in the second century, pagan Roman archives that tell us the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, just want to welcome everybody, want to wish everybody a happy Holy Advent as we're ramping down. And I hope you have a happy Holy Easter, a Christmas season. Paul?
Yeah, Jess, as you were speaking, a thought came to my mind that I once heard. And it was said that if Jesus Christ was a lie, then more good has come out of a lie than the truth has ever produced.
Wow. Oh, that's powerful.
It is powerful because guess what? He's not a lie. He is the truth. And that is why the truth rings so true.
Yeah, especially during. Let me talk a little bit. I have a statue and my grandkids were asking me, Grandpa, Santa Claus loves Jesus because it's a statue of a big, chubby Santa Claus kneeling over the infant Jesus on a crib. And so I was telling my grandkids, yeah, Santa Claus is a Catholic.
Yeah. A Catholic who could box.
That's right. St. Nicholas, story is back in 325 AD, after he was in jail for a couple of years in the country of Turkey, in the city of Myra, he was locked up by the emperor at the time for preaching the risen Christ, preaching what Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives and he will come again on the last day. That's why all the apostles were arrested. They preached what Job taught. I know that my Redeemer lives and he will come again on the last day. So Bishop Nicholas, he's in jail. He's released from jail. The emperor dies. The next emperor, you know, he curries favor with him. He releases him. He goes over from Turkey to North Africa, to the Nicaea, North Africa. That's quite a long trip if you look at a map. How he did it, walking on horse, on donkey, on boats, but he got there. Probably took a couple of months or years. He gets to the Council of Nicaea, and somebody tells him, they're all surprised to see him. They thought he was dead. And Father Arius of Alexandria, a Greek priest, goes up, and they give him his 30 minutes to go in and make his case that Jesus Christ is not divine. So Father Arius began espousing heresy. Bishop Nicholas couldn't take it no more as he's sitting there in the audience. He gets up, walks up to him, curls his fingers, and cold cocks him Mike Tyson style. Drops him at the Council of Nicaea. Now, the other bishops rushed him, and they're like, what? You can't be eating a priest. We're bishops. You can't be. So they threw him in like a bishop jail there at the Council of Nicaea, and they took away his pallium, which is basically that designates you as a bishop, and they took away his book of the Gospels, which every bishop is given a book of the Gospels, a handwritten copy. So he's in a jail cell, and what happens? Our Lord and Our Lady appear to him. Mm. Our Lord says to him, Nicholas, what are you doing? He says, Lord, I'm in jail because I punched Father Arius. And our Lord looks at him and says, you have done nothing wrong. Our Lady then puts the bishop pallium over his shoulders, basically reinstating him as bishop. And our Lord gives him back his book of the Gospels, and he's released from prison. Bishop Nicholas, pray for us. This was a man's man, Paul.
Yes, indeed. Indeed. Jess, I love that story. I never heard all the detail, but I love it even more.
You're going to love this one. Here's another one. And here's where the whole generosity of Bishop Nicholas comes in, the sacred tradition. So apparently his mom and dad, he was an only child. His mom and dad left him boatloads of money. You know, back then there was no bank. So everybody that was bequeathed a large sum of money, they had it in a chest. So Bishop Nicholas has several chests with gold and silver. Rich guy. But he's taking a vow of chastity and obedience. He doesn't care about money. And so one day he hears somebody tells him, Bishop, see that man over there? He lost his job. He hasn't been working for a long time. He's got three daughters. He's going to sell them tomorrow to a harem as prostitutes because he has no money to eat. Bishop Nicholas says, oh, no. He goes over to the house and he fills up three bags with gold and silver and he puts it either on the windowsill ledge or on a porch, ever two stories. The next day, the father who's bent on selling his three daughters, young daughters, as prostitutes to a local harem, opens the door, sees three bags of gold. The father breaks down crying and has a moment of illumination saying, and I was about to sell my daughters as prostitutes because I didn't trust God. As a result of that, he came back to the Catholic Church and his daughters were spared from a life of prostitution. That's where the story comes from of his generosity and the whole meaning of giving, of it is better to give than to receive. Beautiful story, huh?
Great story.
See, these are the things that John the Apostle talks about, that not everything relative to Christianity is in the Bible. John 21:25. In fact, here's a good one. You're going to love this one. This is a good apologetics as well. Acts 20:35. Okay, I'm flipping my Bible over there. Here's St. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts as a historical manual. He writes in Acts 20:35 about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this, and when he had spoken thus, he knelt down. I don't know. Verse 35, yes. Yeah, it says, in all things I have shown you that by so toiling, one must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20:35. Now, here's what's interesting. You look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Nowhere in the Gospels does Jesus Christ say those words, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Mm-hmm. Very interesting. Why is St. Luke, who's an accurate doctor and historian, why is he writing that Jesus said that? Because he knew that through sacred tradition. Why? He sat down at the feet of the Blessed Mother and asked her for long periods of time about the life of Christ. That's how he came up with the Gospel of Luke, because he didn't walk with Jesus. He got everything in the Gospel of Luke from his mother Mary. And so she's the one that would have told him, yeah, my son said this. My son used to say this. It is more blessed to give than to receive, which wasn't inserted in the other four Gospels because, again, maybe the other apostles didn't know about or didn't hear it, but the Blessed Mother conveyed that to Luke and made it into the book of Acts. Now we know that, and that's the marching orders for Christmas. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That's sacred tradition in action.
Yep.
Pretty awesome, huh, Paul?
It is indeed. It is indeed, which emphasizes the fact that we as Catholics draw from two fonts.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. It, you know, the Word of God, but we also have sacred tradition, and both combined give us the fullness of the faith.
Yeah. Yeah, the way to understand it, think about a sword. The Bible's always calling the Word of God the sword of the Spirit. So think about a sword. It's got two edges, okay? One edge is sacred scripture. The other edge is sacred tradition. But these two edges comprise the one sword, which is the Word of God. That's a simple way to understand it.
Yep.
Wait, listen. Yeah, go ahead, Paul.
And the human element wield that sword would be the magisterium of the church.
That's right. It's just like it's just like the Supreme Court. We have a constitution, and if we all argued about what the constitution says, there'd be complete anarchy. We need somebody to say, thus says the constitution, and that's why we got the Supreme Court. We'll be back. We're going to be talking about if you've had COVID, you're likely protected for life. Stick around.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
It's actually Jess and Paul. Terry's out doing some apostolic work. Terry never ceases to amaze me. That man just worked tirelessly for the gospel. Today's gospel at Holy Mass, Gospel of Luke chapter 1, verse 56 to 66. Paul, would you like to share it?
Sure. When the time arrived for Elizabeth to have her child, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy toward her, and they rejoiced with her. When they came on the eighth day to circumcise the child, they were going to call him Zechariah, after his father. But his mother said in reply, "No, he will be called John." But they answered her, "There is no one among your relatives who is that name." So they made signs asking his father what he wished him to be called. He asked for a tablet and wrote, "John is his name." And all were amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue freed, and he spoke blessing. God. Then fear came upon all the neighbors, and all these matters were discussed throughout the hill country of Judea. All who heard these things took them to heart, saying, "What then will this child be? For surely the hand of the Lord was upon him." The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, you want to make some comments?
Yes, really quick, Jess. Number one, I like the way they said these things were discussed, which tells me that this is why all the people knew that John was a prophet, by the way, because they knew that his whole birth was miraculous. His name was miraculous, and I'm sure that his father, who was a respected priest, you know, told the whole story about how an angel appeared to him that day. And so there was anticipation for the coming of the Lord. And I just want to emphasize, Jess, that when the Lord came during his first advent, we know that he was going to come. There was going to be an element of judgment with him. Because if you read the first reading that goes along with it in Malachi, it essentially, it talks about how, the spirit of Elijah before the day of the Lord, the great and terrible day of the Lord, Elijah, you know, Jesus later said that if you would receive it, that John was Elijah. He came in the spirit of Elijah. Mm-hmm. So So what does that tell me? It tells me that God, before his first advent, was warning the people. What was John's message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. See, God understood what he was about to do. Understanding what he was about to do, sent John to go to the people and to bring them to repent. What an important message to the people. And guess what? Those who repented and followed the one John pointed to, the one whom, he wasn't qualified to untie the thong on his sandal. Those were the people that received the salvation of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And what happened in 70 AD? The rest of them were destroyed. Titus, the Roman general, surrounded them. And by the way, the second coming, what does it say about the second advent of Christ? That Elijah and Enoch are going to come, right? And what is the message going to be? Same thing. It's giving people a chance to come in before, what do we say in the creed? He will come again to do what? To judge the living and the dead. And this is what this brings about. This message brings to me, Jess, is understanding that God desires mercy. He desires to give us mercy, and he gives us every opportunity, even that last minute opportunity, and then comes judgment. That's just my take.
I love it. Good stuff. And what jumps out at me is also there's where it says, her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy towards her. Mm-hmm. Mercy is a common theme in the Bible. Most people don't realize that that's like one of the overarching themes in the Old Testament. Like at one of the Psalms, I think it's like, well, Psalm 136, it says the mercy of God endures forever 26 times. So for those people that say, hey, you shouldn't be praying repetitious prayer, well, David wrote the mercy of God 26 times in Psalm, I think it's 136. Psalm 118 says it four times, the mercy of God endures forever. It's a running theme all over the Bible. It's in the New Testament where our Lord says that God has had mercy on the sinner, the publican, and not the tax collector. And so the word mercy in Hebrew is also the same word as love and compassion. It's the word hesed. And so, again, I just say that because right now is a time of mercy. When Christ comes back, it's going to be the time of complete judgment and justice.
Indeed.
So it's time to get right with God while you're breathing, while you've got a good set of lungs, and while you still have a heartbeat. Because when your heartbeat stops, that condition, the way you died, is going to be the condition wherein you will see the Lord at your particular judgment. And again, if you die in a mortal sin, you will get strict justice. If you die in a state of sanctifying grace, you'll get God's mercy. And that's what we all pray for.
Yes, yes. Great comments, Jess.
Hey, Paul, pretty good article, good news. And I think because I've had COVID-19, and there's a good article that says if you've had COVID-19, even a mild case, major congratulations to you as you've more than likely got long-term immunity. According to a team of researchers from Washington University School of Medicine, it says, in fact, you're likely to be immune for life, as is the case with recovery from many infectious agents. Once you've had the disease and recovered, you're immune, most likely, for life.
How come Dr. Fauci isn't talking about this? Oh, yeah. Is he making some money behind all this, Jess?
Yeah, just follow the money. The money basically motivates his message, or it modifies his message, because when you look at science, raw science of people have been doing this, and they're not on the government dole, so to speak. They're just telling you what science teaches. It says here the evidence is strong and promising and should be welcoming. Again, that if you had COVID-19 and you've recovered, you're immune mostly for the rest of your life. And that should be welcoming and comforting news to a public that has spent the last 2 years since 2020 in a panic because of our medical dictators and the media ginning up all this panic. Increasingly, evidence is showing that long-lasting immunity exists. You know, and I'm going to give credit to my wife. She's a registered, a retired nurse. She told me this right from the very beginning. She was saying, look, I've been around doctors all my life. She says, Once you've had this and you recover from it, you have lifetime immunity. So I have to give credit to my wife, Anita. She was going back to her some of her nursing books and going back to some of her professors. And she's saying, yeah, once you've had this, it's not for 3 months. It's not for a year. It's for the rest of your life. Well, I mean, she said that to me. I just didn't say anything. Now we're getting doctors, Washington University School of Medicine and other places, the German Rheumatism Research Center in Berlin. Now doctors are telling us what my wife told me 2 years ago. Once you have it and you recover from it, you'll have these immunities for the rest of your life. Paul, comment?
Well, yeah, and whether that be you can't ever get it again, or whether it mean, example, because it is a coronavirus, like the common cold. The common cold isn't killing very many people. You know what I mean? It's because, you know, your body is already accustomed to fighting off the common cold with its immune system. So, that's good news, Jess. It's unfortunate that, there's an agenda at hand being pushed by people that, and by the way, you know, what's the motivation for all of these boosters and shots? Well, the motivation is clear. Money. There's a lot of people that are making billions and tens of billions of dollars. These pharmaceutical companies, by the way, that are all part of this master plan, this great reset. So they want to make and amass as much money as they can because it makes them that much more equipped budgetary wise in order to bring about the things that they want.
Paul, all these people that are behind this, these globalists, they come from certain groups. One of the groups they come from are the Freemasons. They come from the Illuminati. They come from the Bilderberg group. They're all one and the same. These are all billionaire globalists that are Luciferian. What do I mean by Luciferian? Now, I'm not saying they worship Satan formally, although some of them probably do. When I use the term Luciferian, what do we know about Lucifer, according to Catholic tradition, is that he told God, I will not serve. Non serviam, I will not serve. So a Luciferian mindset is somebody that says, not God's will. I'm not going to serve you. I'm going to do my will. That's Luciferian. Mm-hmm. All the Bilderbergs, the Freemasons, the Illuminati, all these secret societies are Luciferian. They're going to do their will based on their money.
Yes.
Yes.
Like the Tower of Babel, Jess.
Not God's will.
Yeah, we will build a tower to reach up into heaven. You know what I mean? We don't need God's way, his religion, his way of worship. We will do our own thing. It's the old Frank Sinatra, you know, I did it my way. It's the fact that it's man, in essence, trying to usurp the position of God. And by the way, Antichrist 666 is his number. Man was made on the sixth day. The Antichrist, I like to say, Jess, he's a man on super steroids who is just empowered by the devil himself.
That's right. Yep. But again, but going back to this article, the good news is that you have many doctors around the world that are saying that. Let me read this sentence. This is consistent with the expectation that 10 to 20% of the plasma cells in an acute immune reaction become memory plasma cells, and is a clear indication of a shift from antibody production by short-lived plasma cells to antibody production by memory plasma cells. This is not unexpected, given that immune memory to many viruses and vaccines is stable over decades, if not for a lifetime.
Exactly. It's like your body has a library, Jess, and it's, you know, so when it was confronted by this foreign threat, it says, oh, yeah, I've got the recipe for that right here.
Correct.
And knocks it right out.
That's exact. Another doctor says, in addition, in 2020, it was reported that people who had recovered from SARS-CoV, a virus that is genetically closely related to SARS-CoV-2 and belongs to the same viral species, maintain significant levels of neutralizing antibodies at least 17 years after the initial infection. Another doctor said the protection is likely to continue indefinitely.
Nice.
All right, up next, we're going to be talking about fentanyl, cause of death of many Americans. You don't want to miss up what's next. Stick around.
Yeah, concerning.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Did you know that fentanyl is now the leading cause of death in Americans age 18 to 45? And the Drug Enforcement Agency, it warns that Mexican drug cartels are flooding the U.S. with fentanyl-laced counterfeit pills. As COVID ravages our elderly population, another epidemic stemming from China slamming our young adults. Again, newly released data shows that the leading killer of Americans age 18 to 45 is fentanyl overdoses, with nearly 79,000 people in the age range dying of them between 2020 and 2021. Paul, it seems like this is where Fauci, the CDC, the NIH, they should be putting most of their emphasis on, and the Biden administration, on stopping this. This seems to be a much bigger problem than COVID-19.
Yeah, Jess, back in the day when car crashes were killing so many people, they went through great lengths to address it, including lowering the national speed limit to 55 miles per hour. Now, obviously, since then, and since cars have gotten better with airbags and so forth, many states have raised that number. But this is actually killing more people in that age group than car accidents, if you can believe that. That, to me, is amazing. More than suicides. This is an epidemic. And as you said, the Mexican drug cartels, they're the ones that are responsible for literally flooding our country with these illegal drugs. And what's the first thing President Biden did when he took office? He ceased building the wall. Okay. And since then, we've had tens of thousands of migrants pouring into our country, by the way, unvaccinated, shows you what they really care about that. This is a design, Jess, in my opinion, to destabilize our country. Okay. They want it destabilized. They want riots. They want a summer of whatever, like they had out in Seattle. And they want to destroy our country. And it's time for our people to pay attention to what's going on, to be bold and to take a stand, because this thing that we love so much, this America that we love, the Constitution that we love, can be snatched away from us if we are sleeping.
That's right. And again, this is a huge problem, Paul. This should be a national emergency, because Americans, young adults, thousands of unsuspecting Americans are being poisoned with this fentanyl. These fentanyl overdoses reportedly surpass COVID-19 and car accidents as the leading cause of death for the demographic. Yeah. And it's just not the intentional users that are at risk either. The DEA, the Drug Enforcement Agency, is now issuing an urgent warning that Mexican cartels are now selling counterfeit opiate pills laced with fentanyl. The compound is 50 times more potent than heroin, and the move makes the nation's illegal drug supply more deadly. In part, Paul, this is one of the reasons why I'm for secure borders and not open borders. Because what the drug cartels are having a field day with human trafficking, with the exportation of drugs over to this side, and also human sex slave. The people that are most affected by this is the little guy, the rank and file, the hoi polloi Mexican or person from South America that is powerless and doesn't have much money. They are just basically guinea pigs and rats for the Mexican cartels that are operating drugs and human sex trafficking through our borders.
Yeah, and we know about the occultic practices that they do, so we can also trace that directly to our enemy, Satan, the hater of mankind. He hates us because we were created in the imago Dei, Jess, the image of God. And what they do, Jess, is they sell pills on the street like Xanax. My wife told me a story about these two young boys. They went to a party. They were brothers. One was 17 and the other one was 21. They both took a pill thinking that probably they were taking Xanax. And no, it was a fake Xanax pill, and it was loaded with fentanyl, and they both died. Can you imagine the parents of those boys having to hear the news? Imagine being an officer having to go up and tell the parents, both of your 17-year-old and your 21-year-old, they've overdosed. They're dead. This is... You know, if you have loved ones out there, if you have young people out there, you know, we need to emphasize and overemphasize, do not take any pills on the street, because those pills are not what they seem. And I'm told that one out of every four is a lethal dose. So be careful out there and warn your loved ones and say, and let them know, hey, there's other, means for recreation and having fun other than taking this stuff.
Paul, and I'm going to tell you why this is dangerous, because, again, we are children of God. We're Catholic Christians. The Bible calls us to a life of sobriety. Yeah, in fact, there's six verses in the New Testament where we are called to sobriety. Acts 26:25, Romans 12:3, 1 Thessalonians 5:6, 1 Peter 1:13, 1 Peter 4:7, 1 Peter 5:8. So sobriety is a huge part of the Christian life. What does sobriety mean in the Greek? The word is sophron, which is used in the New Testament. It means to have a sound mind. It means to have self-control. It means to be temperate in speech. And so sober also means to be free from the influence of intoxicants. Yes, there were intoxicants already at the time of Christ and in the Old Testament. There was obviously fermented grapes, which we call wine. People would get drunk on alcohol, wine, fermented wine. Also in the Old Testament, they also had their own concoctions of drugs. The Greek word that's used in the New Testament is called pharmakeia. Pharmakeia, these were, and by the way, the Bible calls the word pharmakeia, the translation that's used in the English Bibles, is sorcery.
Witchcraft.
Yeah, sorcery, Galatians 5:20, condemned. Sorcery, Revelation 22:14 and 15, condemned. But the word sorcery has a deeper meaning. It's the word pharmakeia, which is where we get the word pharmaceutical or pharmacy. And so what happened in the Old and New Testament is that the sorcerers and the witches and the wizards, they would make medicines and drugs and potions, and they would use them in their incantations and their appeals to occult demonic powers. And this is how, for example, why all the pagan religions around Israel, they had a drug rite ingrained to their liturgy. If you went to a Canaanite liturgy, a Philistine liturgy, an Ammonite liturgy, when you walked into their temples, people would get intoxicated before going into the temple that was provided for you, intoxicants. Why? Because inside the temple, they would have orgies. And so for people to get involved in this, I mean, licentious practice, you have to be under the influence to allow your wife and yourself to go in there into this, mob of naked people. And so, again, this is why the devil has been using narcotics and alcohol ever since the Old Testament, because the fact is, when you get intoxicated, it destroys your ability to think rationally. It destroys your seeds of faith. It weakens your will. Paul, I read a study years ago when I was in the Sheriff's Department that said 85% of people that are locked up in California are there because they committed their crime either under the influence of alcohol, drugs, or a combination of both. 85%.
We know that to be true. Yeah. I know that to be true just by my own experience in interviewing thousands of them, Jess. Nothing good comes out of that. And they wake up the next day and say, what did I do? What happened? And this is, by the way, another trick of the enemy. There's only one pill that you should be taking out there, Jess. I hope everybody's listening. If you've seen the Matrix movie, that'd be the red pill. You need to be red pilled. You need to wake up and see what's going on and join the forces of righteousness. Join us in this battle and reject the lies of this world. Reject the sorcery, the witchcraft. Be sober minded and be a part of the solution.
That's right. And I'll make it simple. If you want to know why drugs are wrong, and that includes marijuana, by the way, it's because God gave us free will. When you're intoxicated, you lose power over your free will. That's the simplest answer. And the abuse of drugs or alcohol, it also lowers your willpower. In other words,
yep. Uninhibited.
You will do things that you would never have done if you were sober. So it lowers your inhibitions. It impairs your faculties. At the end, Paul, you and me have seen thousands of people that we've talked to as they sit in a jail cell lamenting their situation and wishing that they would have made different choices and embrace a life of sobriety.
Yeah. And, you know, you may have used drugs in the past and said, yeah, but that's never happened to me. It only takes one bad night, Jess. It only takes one bad night.
That's right. Yeah. One bad night. And I know so many people that just one mistake and they're not here to talk about it. They've lost their liberty. Again, the only thing that we should intoxicate ourselves with is our Catholic faith. Intoxicate yourself with a life of prayer. Intoxicate yourself with a life of holiness.
Inebriate yourself with the blood of Christ, says in the Anima Christi.
That's right. That's right. Okay, up next, we're going to talk about fasting. You're going to hear more about this ancient practice. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
You know, our Lord Jesus Christ called us to a life of fasting in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. He says, when you fast, so he didn't say if you fast. He said, when you fast. In other words, there's an assumption that a follower of Christ is going to embrace this traditional practice. And so old school Catholicism tells us that conversion can become a reality by undertaking three traditional practices: prayer, almsgiving, like Bishop Nicholas, a story I shared with you, being generous, and fasting. Because in prayer, we lift our minds to God. In almsgiving, we go out to meet the needs of our suffering brothers and sisters. And in fasting, we dig deep into our hearts and beg the Lord for the grace to relinquish our attachment to sin.
Yes.
This being the case, me and Paul want to share with you some concrete ways that we can practice fasting. This article was written by Father Edward Broom, a good friend of mine. He's a very good spiritual writer. And there's an important note that I must make before we go into the list. Is that fasting is not a mere diet with the simple desire to lose a few extra pounds. Rather, the purpose of fasting is to please God, not your gym teacher, not your gym coach. Mm. Also, the purpose of fasting is to convert our hearts as well as to beg for the conversion of others. In other words, fasting must have a horizontal or supernatural intention. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be some human benefits to it, but the primary focus must be horizontal. We must want to do this to please God. Paul?
Yes, and there is an aspect of suffering involved in that. You know, when you deny yourself something that you know that you would normally do, there's that aspect of suffering and why, but the motive is for the sake of others. Why? So that you'll deny yourself so that others can come in.
But so here's the first point. We'll just go back and forth. Number one, 10 ways we can fast. Eat less and receive the most holy Eucharist more. So eat less food and receive the bread of life more. That's a great suggestion from Father Broom. By this practice, we give more importance to our spiritual life and the salvation of our soul. Jesus said in John 6:27, "Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him the Father God has set his seal." By the way, there's many saints in history that have lived for months and years just on a cup of water and Holy Communion every day. That's it. No food. So,
wow.
Yeah, I mean, there's a litany of saints that live like that for years. And so if you don't think Jesus can sustain you just with his body, blood, soul, and divinity, it's already been proven time and time again. Paul, number two.
Number two, control your tongue. St. James says we should be slow to speak and quick to listen. Read James chapter 3, one of the best exhortations in the world to work on controlling your tongue. You know, Jess, there's a little saying that I use, and it says, sow a thought, reap an attitude. Sow an attitude, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a lifestyle. You know, this is the, you know, so it all starts, you know, there's a progression here. So if you can control your tongue, you can nip it in the bud. Sin has no way to progress by you just simply, the sacred scripture tells us, even a fool, when he is silent, appears to be wise.
Well, another way we can fast is by trying to capture heroic moments. The founder of Opus Dei has coined the phrase heroic moment. This is Saint Jose Maria de Escriva. He asserts that as soon as we hear the alarm clock, we should spring from bed, pray, and start our day. That's called a heroic moment. The devil of laziness encourages us to push the snooze button. I do not believe the snooze button exists in the vocabulary and practice of the saints. What do you think? So let's fast from laziness and let's spring into action. Let's call these heroic moments throughout the day.
Yes. Number four is to control those wandering eyes. Oh, this is a big one right here. The eyes are the mirror to the soul. The holy King David plunged into sin and more sin, leading to murder from the simple reason that he allowed his eyes to wander. His eyes wandered and gazed upon a married woman, Bathsheba. Adulterous thoughts led to physical adultery. See that progression that I was talking about? To denial of his sin and eventually killing an innocent man. The husband of Bathsheba, and that's in 2 Samuel, let us strive to live out the Beatitude. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God.
So fast from wandering eyes, that's great. Another one, point five, punctuality. Jesus says, he who is faithful in the small will be faithful in the larger things, Matthew 25:23. So being punctual and on time is a sign of order, respect for others, and a means to accomplish tasks well and on time. So fast from laziness and be heroic and be punctual. Paul?
Yeah. Listen to others. It is all too easy to interpret others when they speak and try to impose our own ideas even before the person has finished his idea. Charity, which means love for God and for others, teaches us to respect others and allow them to speak without interrupting and imposing our own ideas. I need to pay more attention to this one. listening to others is also an act of humility, putting others before ourselves. Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make my heart like yours. Go ahead, Jess.
Yeah, and our Lord describes his heart as meek and humble in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Number seven on 10 things that we can fast from. Fast from complaining. Be thankful rather than complain. Never allow a day to pass in which you do not thank God. We should constantly be thanking God. Furthermore, we should make it a habit to frequently give thanks to others. As it says in Psalm 118, verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever.
Amen. Smile, even if you don't necessarily want to. This indeed could be a great penance, to smile at somebody even when you are tired, carrying you a headache or a cold. This is heroic virtue. A smile is something small, but it is contagious. Indeed, a sincere smile can lift those who see it from desolation to a state of consolation. Hmm. One of the most evident signs of being a follower of Jesus is the smile of joy radiating from the face. Rejoice in the Lord. I say again, rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4. Jess, and this is, by the way, one of the issues going on with this whole COVID thing. Our face coverings, we can't even, this is something that has been taken from us, that ability to just lift one another up with a smile.
And this was done by design. They know this, Paul.
Yep.
They know this is why terrorists mask up their victims. This is why bank robbers mask up their victims.
Yes, they take our humanity away.
Yes, if there you go. That's bingo. Point number 9, pray even when you don't feel like it. Many of us, unfortunately, base our spiritual life on mere feelings, which are ephemeral, transitory, and passing like the dew that evaporates by the morning sun. Our best example is, of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus was experiencing a mortal agony and desolation, that drew huge drops of blood from his pores. He did not really feel like praying. Nonetheless, Jesus prayed all the more fervently. Therefore, let us practice fasting and penance in our lives and have a set time and place to pray, and to pray at times even when we do not feel like it. This is penance and true love for God. This is a sign of true maturity in the faith.
And number 10, encouragement. Barnabas actually means son of encouragement. Let us get out of our egotistical shell and focus more on God and seeing Jesus in others. In an imitation of the Good Samaritan, let us learn to be a Simon of Cyrene and help our brothers and sisters who are carrying the weight of a very heavy cross. Let us lighten it by encouraging words, motivational gestures, and by a heart filled with joy and compassion. Remember the golden rule: do unto others what you would like them to do to you. In the difficult storms of the earthly battle, a word of encouragement can indeed be a powerful wind in the sails.
So we gave you 10 suggestions on how to fast and how to deny yourself, and choose at least one or two so that you can start the practice right away.
Yep.
And if you want to get this link, go to our show page, vnpr.org, or my website, jesseromero.com, and you can get this article by Father Edward Broom on 10 suggestions on how to fast. And may our Lord, may our Lady and our Mother of Good Counsel encourage us to deny ourselves and say yes to the love of God by serving our brothers and sisters with a generous heart. And and the last thing I want to say is this. The year's just about going to wind down. Remember this. Our goal in life is we need to present the gospel to our families and friends while there is still time. Every day that passes by, that's one day closer to our own death. It's one day closer to the end of the world. Present the gospel with love while there's still time, because evangelization is a matter of life and death.
Indeed. I couldn't have said it better myself. You know, all of these things that we're talking about are an opportunity for us to avoid sin. If we do these things, if we put our mind focusing on these righteous, virtuous acts, what happens is we literally, our hearts of stone are turned into hearts of flesh, and we become sons and daughters of the living God. We become disciples.
That's right. Hey, the Bible calls us the salt of the earth. We should be like popcorn in a theater. Popcorn makes you really thirsty. We should be really salty and make people thirst for Jesus Christ.
Yes.
That's right. Jesus.
A wrap.
That's a wrap. That's it. Jesus, Terry and Jesse show. Your two spiritual fitness trainers here in the Lord's Gym giving you the 1-2 Catholic punch. Come on anytime into the Lord's Gym and work out with us. Have a happy, holy Advent, what's left of it. And we'll see you next year. God bless you. Keep the faith.